Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you all. Thank you for having me. Pat, thank you for the invitation. It's my pleasure and privilege to talk about the heart in Christian tradition. I want to start with a question that I think we know the answer to anyway. What does it mean to believe? The language of believing has been a part of the Christian tradition from the first century onward. But it didn't refer primarily to believing the right theological beliefs. It meant something more like the word beloving. Beloving. To believe in God and Jesus was to beloved God and Jesus. Even the two most frequently heard Christian creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, reflect this understanding. They both begin with the Latin word credo, most commonly translated into English as I believe. But the Latin roots of credo mean I give my heart to. I give my heart to God. Belief isn't about a right way of thinking or about giving rational or cognitive assent to a set of propositions. Believing means beloved. Beloved. The Enlightenment, the European intellectual movement of the late 17th and 18th centuries, emphasized reason and individualism and grew a skepticism about religious tradition. Now, perhaps some of that criticism was useful and helpful in releasing the Christian tradition from some of the practices that strangled the heart of Christianity. However, the emphasis on intellectualism too often meant a dismissal of the mystical and mysterious aspects of relationship with God. For moderate Christians at that time, this meant a return to simple scripture, sola scriptura. John Locke abandoned the corpus of theological commentary in favor of, quote, an unprejudiced examination of the Word of God alone. In the Jefferson Bible, Thomas Jefferson went even further and dropped any passages dealing with miracles, visitations of angels, and the resurrection of Jesus after his death. As he tried to extract the practical Christian moral code of the New Testament, we see evidence of this as well in the practices of the church. We see in the growing Protestantism of the 17th and 18th centuries and beyond less ritual action and more exposition of the word, longer sermons. Now, I'm a preacher, and there's nothing wrong with a little preaching. It is just that the way the church most often engages scripture as an intellectual exercise isn't enough to lead us to the heart of Christianity, the heart of God. So today we're going to practice a different way of engaging the Word of God a little bit later. In my tradition, the Anglican tradition, I'm an Episcopal priest, the Eucharistic prayer, or the prayer that we pray at our ritual meal of bread and wine, begins with a dialogue between priest and the people. The Lord be with you. and also with you. Now, if we're lucky, we get to chant it.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord.
Take a moment. Think about what we've just prayed. Lift up your hearts. During my sabbatical, I had a 3-year-old, so I did a staybatical. And I created a kind of hermitage in my rectory. I told my parishioners to pretend like I was on Iona. And I went and I practiced yoga every day, and I worshipped with the Quakers. And when I came back to the altar after 8 weeks away, and I chanted, "Lift up your hearts," I experienced that in a completely different way after practicing yoga daily. Lift up your hearts to God. This is an ancient Christian practice, in an ancient Christian liturgical dialogue, rooted in even more ancient forms of Jewish blessing. Lift up your hearts was an invitation to stand and raise our hearts to God in a posture of thanksgiving. More than words, to open our hearts in receptive posture to God. And an offering of thanksgiving. Can you still hear me back there? Praising God, following the way, is more than an intellectual pursuit, more than rational assent. It is a practice of the heart. It is an embodiment of a way of being. So let's talk a little bit about embodiment. We don't talk about bodies enough in the Christian tradition anymore. But fundamental to Christian theology is the embodiment of God. As early as Genesis 2, we're told that God formed the first human from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the human came to life. From the very beginning, God's body and breath are involved and invested in our body and our lives. God's hands literally get dirty, molding us from the dirt of the earth. And then God proceeds to form all the creatures of the earth from the earth. Of course, we know how the story goes. When we fall away from life as God intended for us, which we do over and over again, but we get to turn back to God. God doesn't simply call us back with words or with an appeal to our reason or by putting the literal fear of God in us. But in Ezekiel, we are told by God, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You will be my people, and I will be your God." Now, there are many more examples from Judeo-Christian scripture, which is, of course, the tradition that I study and of which I feel most capable of speaking. But I don't want to get lost in this line of thinking, so I'm going to jump ahead to the ultimate revelation of God embodied. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. This is how the Gospel of John describes the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and lived among us. The ultimate revelation of God is not in the law and the commandments, nor in the words of the prophets, nor in the still, small voice, nor in the silence. The ultimate revelation of God is in the living flesh of a human being. God made flesh in the vulnerable body of a baby. Heart of flesh indeed. God chose ultimate self-revelation by embodying God's very self in human life. This was so in the very beginning. This was so in the incarnation. And it is still true today. Indeed, Jesus draws upon the Shema Yisrael from Hebrew scripture, telling us the great commandment is this: to love God with all your heart. That is our starting point. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your being. So how do we move beyond the cognitive to a closer experience of oneness with the heart of God? How do we align our hearts with the heart of God? Christian liturgical theologian Don Sellers, who taught at Candler, and he's such an amazing, amazing professor and theologian, in his book, Worship Come to Its Senses, which is highly recommended to all of you by me, he writes, "Knowledge of God is never purely intellectual." His book's thesis is that we come to know God through awakening and engaging our senses. Hearing, seeing, touching, smelling. We had incense here, but we took it away because we had some people who had allergic reactions. But for those of you who are able to enjoy it and not be chased away by it, perhaps you experience that awakening of your sense and smell. And of course, taste. That's right. Christian worship is embodied. Prayer and song, he writes, constitute the language of the heart. Indeed, across traditions, Buddhism, Judaism, Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, to name a few, religions find common ground in practices that move us from the cognitive to the embodied. Chanting, fire, symbol, story, incense, chimes. And of course, silent meditation. Practices and rituals that lead us beyond cognitive thought to a deeper way of knowing the divine. In the book Light Within, The Inner Path of Meditation, Benedictine monk Lawrence Freeman writes that worship, theology, works of charity, meditation, all of these practices are not ends in themselves. Of course, I hope we know this. But all of these, he writes, point. And the more faithfully they are done, the more relentlessly they point to an interior reality of the person of Christ. All of these point to an interior reality of the person of Christ. We need to know this person we are serving, worshiping, and talking about. We need to know this person more and more fully, always more personally. Our knowledge of Him is His love for us. Heart to heart. Lawrence Freeman continues to write, "May we seek the Spirit in our hearts." We may seek the Spirit in our hearts because we know that we will fail our human vocation to know, love, and serve God without it. And so we seek the Spirit in our hearts. Lift up your hearts. Love God with all your heart. That is the starting point. This way of knowing God in our hearts calls us to practice and prepare ourselves for God to come to us in a new way, in an unexpected way, which is how God always comes. And so today, we are going to do just that. Now, I'm a priest. I'm invested in the formation of the Christian soul. I'm not an academic. I mean, I studied plenty and can hold my weight, but it's not my reasons for being. And so I believe that I have appealed to your rational mind long enough with my speaking. And I'm going to stop talking about moving from the cognitive to the heart-centered. And I'm going to invite us to practice actually doing that movement from the cognitive to the heart through three practices rooted in ancient tradition: chanting and singing, Lectio Divina, which I'll tell you a bit more about. I'll tell you about all three of these, and silent meditation. Let me take a moment to explain these three practices, and then we'll practice them together. Okay? So the first we're going to do is Taizé chant. Taizé started in Taizé worship tradition started in post-World War II France, in a town called Taizé. You may be familiar with this. When refugees found their way to this small town, and they were given food and shelter by the monks there. And one of the brothers, Brother Roger, began writing and finding music that appealed to the refugees and became a source and a sign of reconciliation between divided people, deeply divided people. Taizé chant becomes kind of like a mantra, using very simple words to point to theological truths about God and inviting us beyond the cognitive to allow those simple truths about God to settle within us, root themselves in our heart, in our soul, in our very being. So I'm going to practice, and then we're going to take a moment and we're going to shift to doing it, okay? I'm going to invite you we're going to sing this three times. On your feet, you found, hopefully, a chant. If you didn't, you can look on your neighbors. I'm going to sing it once, and then I'm going to invite the whole group to sing it twice. I'm sure that I know it. I don't have it written down, but Amy, just trust yourself. God, help me remember that I know this chant. All right, you ready? Well, so here is how it goes. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. I think once is just enough. We don't want to go too deep yet. But you all know this. And so thank you for singing so beautifully. I really appreciate your willingness and courage to sing and share your voice with this wonderful group of people. I know y'all have been together for a long time, so you must have a lot of trust for each other already built in. The next practice that we're going to do when we get to our liturgical worship practice of the portion of the day is called Lectio Divina. Some of you might be familiar with Lectio Divina. It's an ancient practice, the principles of which were expressed around 220 AD. Lectio Divina is Latin for divine reading, or spiritual reading, or holy reading. And it represents a method of prayer and scriptural reading intended to promote deep communication with God and to provide spiritual insight. Lectio Divina is slow, contemplative praying with Scripture. Today we're going to open ourselves through the practice of Lectio Divina to hear God's Word within us anew. When the time comes, I will read a Scripture passage to you very slowly. It might feel even awkwardly slowly at first. I'm going to read it with intention. And I'm going to ask you to listen to it in a different way, to open to it with intention to hearing God's word for you through this text. And as you listen, I'll ask you to listen for the word or phrase that captures your attention or that draws you in. As you listen to the text, I'll ask you to listen for the word or phrase that captures your attention or draws you in. And when the time comes, I will invite you to share your word or phrase, not with a lengthy explanation or qualification, just simply saying the word or phrase spoken as a kind of meditative offering. And the third practice that we're going to use is silence. After we chant and practice Lectio Divina, we're going to hold an extended silence. I'll ring a chime. I don't know which one. I'm going to let the Spirit move me, whether it'll be this one or this one. Let's see what happens. I'm going to let, that's a mystery. But I'll ring a chime to indicate that the beginning of the silence has started. And then I will ring the same chime. I won't surprise you by adding a new chime. And what does that mean? Am I supposed to be not silent now? I'll ring the same chime at the end of the silence, indicating that the silence has come to an end. Now, I'm going to ask you to pay attention to your posture in your silence. Okay, so we're going to practice it right now. I'm going to invite you to sit upright and still. Ground your feet on the floor if you're able. And place your hands in a comfortable position on your lap, open, receptive, whatever that might be. Maybe for you it's open palms, maybe it's crossed in front of you on your lap, however that is. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes lightly. And sit relaxed but alert. And then silently, interiorly, you can begin to say that single word that you, or that phrase that captured your attention from Scripture. Or you may have a word that you use regularly during meditative practice. Or if none of those work, you may want to use something like Maranatha, which means Come Lord Jesus, an ancient mantra. And once we're doing this and you've got your word, try not to think or imagine anything, and if an image comes, just thank it. Simply return to your word. So now, don't go too deep yet, because we're just explaining it. I don't want to have to explain it while we're actually practicing it. Thank you. And then following the chime, ending the silence, I'll dismiss you to go in peace to the break. And I invite you to exit this space in silence as you make your way to the break space. Once you're in the break, whenever the Spirit moves you to begin greeting your brothers and sisters with cheer and joy, you feel free. But in this space, if you would just allow the exit to be silent so that those who might not be quite ready to come out of their meditation can sit until they are ready.
Okay, are you ready?
I'm going to move to indicate a shift from the lecture posture to the practice posture.
Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia.
Listen to this text for a word or phrase that captures your attention or draws you in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word. And without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish the light. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light. But the world did not recognize the light. The light came to his own people, and his own people didn't welcome him. But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become children of God, not born from blood, nor from human desire or passion, but born from God.
The Word became flesh and made His home among us. I invite you to simply share the word or phrase that captured your attention as a meditative offering.
Thank God.